Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin our two-part study of Galatians chapter 3, verses 17 through 24, titled, The Law, Our Schoolmaster. This is an important message that will help Bible believers avoid the confusion of the cults who preach a law for salvation heresy. And before beginning our study, we'd like once again to share one of the letters we love. Through the months of reading these letters, a common theme is how hard it is in many places to find a church that will build your faith in the book and not tear it down, and simply teach it as God gave it, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is what prompted Brother Jacob to write a couple of weeks ago. As Jacob attends a small church that is without a pastor, he writes in part, quote, I stumbled upon your website. Your teaching has been a tremendous blessing, and I pray for you and your church. I pray you keep your humbleness and recognize that God is using you, and you never forget that. Thank you sincerely, Jacob. Brother Jacob, first of all, I appreciate letters like yours. I thank you for writing, and I'm thankful to know that God is using this ministry while assuring you and everyone listening that I know full well why God is using this ministry. It's not because of me, and it's certainly not because of my looks or personality. God is using Bible Believers Fellowship because we are faithfully teaching the words of God from our English authorized King James Bible. And I am certain that if we were to ever stop doing that, we would be spinning our wheels and wasting our time. And I appreciate those encouraging me along the way. I played baseball and I loved the game. And my coaches would repeatedly tell me, every time I stepped up to the plate to take my turn at bat, they would say, keep your eye on the ball. And those who've never played the game might think it's silly to tell a guy who's standing at bat and watching the pitcher throw a little hard ball anywhere from 65 to 90 miles per hour that he needs to keep his eye on the ball. But you know what? There were times I didn't keep my eye on the ball. And when I swung the bat, I missed it. And I struck out more than my fair share, which is why you never saw my face on a baseball card or playing in the major leagues. And we can take our eyes off the ball in ministry, which is what many preachers sadly have done today. Their ministry is no longer about teaching the book, and that is no ministry at all. And we don't ever want to fall into that trap of pushing our own agenda or doing other things other than teaching the book and then calling it ministry. Of course, there are other things that go into ministry, but the prime and the top priority purpose of the ministry is the teaching of the Word of God. With that said, and along those same lines, we want to be sure and preach the gospel to the lost clearly and biblically, which is why this study is so important. In order to present the gospel, we must be clear in explaining why a person needs to be saved. We must help them realize that they are lost before they can be saved. And that's the purpose of the law in salvation. And it's the title of our study in Galatians 3:17-24, The Law, Our Schoolmaster. We'll begin part one of two after prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to present this study as it was presented here in Worthington, Ohio, a couple of weeks ago, and to air it on the radio and on the internet radio, BBFOhioRadio.com, to post it on YouTube and sermon audio and other places. And Lord, we just pray that the thousands of folks who will hear this message and watch the video will be taught by you from your book, that we might be servants who serve you in a biblical manner, in a way that is pleasing in your sight and will bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ alone. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name.
I like to talk to him and let him know, you know, hey, you believe, you know,
you're against Israel or you don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, you're not going to like it here. And I'm not of the mega church mindset where we just want as many butts in pews as possible, because that's not how the Bible teaches us to do it. But I do want to have the hours on there. I do want to put that. But if you go to our website, you'll see I try to weed them out. First of all, if you believe your works are going to help save you, that's going to turn you off right now.
Amen, brother. Amen.
And then if you want to use your NIV Bible, that video is going to turn you off. And then it says that what we're committed to. We're independent of denominationalism. King James Bible only is our final authority. The gospel of Jesus Christ is salvation apart from works. We believe in the Trinity. Believe it or not, we've had people come here and try to convert me out of the Trinity. We are dispensational. If you think that's a Jesuit conspiracy, you're a nut and you're not going to be comfortable here. The dispensations are Bible.
Amen.
And don't come in here trying to tell everybody we're not dispensational. Don't tell them that we are Calvinists, because we are not only non-Calvinists, we are anti-Calvinists. I oppose that heresy nonsense. We are anti-charismatic. You want to speak in tongues? Go out in the parking lot. If you think you need to pay some crooked TV preacher for a healing, go somewhere else. I don't want your money.
Hallelujah.
Well, you can leave your money and then leave. We believe in absolute biblical morality. We are opposed to abortion. We're opposed to all things Sodom.
Amen.
Not just gay marriage. If you want to bring that sodomite sin in here, you're not going to be comfortable here. We are anti-euthanasia.
Amen.
We do not believe that when you get old and sick that we should just kill you.
Amen.
That's Obamacare coming at you fast.
Yep.
It is. And we are unwavering in our support of the nation of Israel and the Jews. Yes, we know there's a lot of Illuminists involved. They're lost. They use a satanic hexagram on their flag. All that. Because they're lost. They're in sin. They're in apostasy. And that's what the Bible says would happen. But we still support their right to that land. And we support the Jews. And if you want cursed, just go out of here. Don't do it in here, but go out of here and start cursing Israel, cursing the Jews. We're going to stand with them. We have an expectation that Jesus could rapture us out of here at any moment.
Amen.
If you're not looking for Jesus at any moment, then you're looking for the Antichrist. You got the wrong religion.
Amen.
But you can do that. It's free country, but it's going to be done out there. We are anti-Catholic. Ooh, got quiet in here. Some of you like the Pope, huh?
I don't like this Pope.
I'm not anti-Catholic people. Come on. Look, I see your faces. Some of you. The Roman Catholic religion is of the devil.
Yes.
It is sending people to hell with a false gospel.
Yes.
You should hate it.
Yes.
You should hate it. Not just me. You should hate it. That doesn't mean you hate people. You don't hate the people, but you hate that filthy religion that is sending people to hell.
Amen.
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 I'm going to add one here, because but anti-ecumenical. That means we don't believe that Muslims are praying to the same God. And we don't believe in any other religion outside of Jesus Christ Himself.
Amen.
And that's why we're not ecumenical. We're not going to join with the ministers' conferences when they all get together and pray to the same God by many names. Because that is blasphemy.
Right.
We are opposing any form of Christian rock and apostate CCM. Now look at that carefully. That doesn't mean that CCM never puts out a good song. But CCM is a sin. Christian contemporary music.
Oh.
It's a sin. Because God never intended for music to be controlled by unsaved people outside of the local church. And if you want to know why your Christian radio stations are so pathetic, it's because of that.
Uh-huh.
Local churches were supposed to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And if people in local churches want to go to other local churches and sing, that's fine. And if they want to put out CDs, it's fine and all that. But when you take it out of the church and make it what they call, the CCM people call it an industry. Find me an industry in that Bible. It's not in there. That's why I say we're opposed to Christian rock and apostate CCM. That doesn't mean every song ever sung by CCM is bad. And I say that because there are some churches who try to say, you know, any song coming out of CCM is... No, they got some good songs. If you want to sing one, go ahead. I just don't want to hear the rock music and all that sort of thing.
That's right.
Yeah.
Are you opposed to Hebrew music?
Not unless they... Not unless they push the Hebrew roots and Judaizing nonsense that the Hebrew roots movement is pushing. Because they're telling everybody to call Jesus Yeshua, which is stupid. He's Jesus. You're not Hebrew, I'm not Hebrew.
Amen.
Don't use Hebrew names for God. It's a mockery. When the New Testament was written, the apostles used the name Yesu in Greek. The apostles did not call Jesus Yeshua when they wrote the New Testament. So if we as English people are supposed to follow the Hebrew roots and call Him Yeshua, then they would have done it in the New Testament.
Yes.
That's why when it comes to the Hebrew music, it's fine unless they try to push that Yeshua HaMashiach stuff. And that's why we sing a song called the Isaiah Medley. You remember that? La 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 la. You know? Yeah, I love Hebrew music. But if the lyrics are not good, that's the question there. It's the lyrics. And so forth. There's a couple more things there I left off. But we are very supportive of potlucks, though. I just want to mention that. I got to add that. All right. So let's get into Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And does everybody have a King James Bible? If you don't, we've got English and Spanish. But you'll need an English one this morning. I'm not speaking in tongues. All right. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 17. All right, let's read a few verses here, beginning in verse 17, and you can read along with me. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been no law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law, our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. It's a good book. We established in our previous study that Jesus took our sins upon His body as our substitute. That is referred to in theology as the vicarious atonement. And that's a big word, vicarious, but you've heard people say somebody lives vicariously through such and such. Sports dads who get a little too zealous about their kids playing sports, they say their dad is trying to live vicariously through their son or daughter. And that's what that means. The daughter's kind of taking the place of the father, or the son's taking the place of the father out on the field, and he's kind of looking at her and playing through her, and sometimes they get a little wild, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Well, Jesus died on the cross in your place, and that is the vicarious atonement, that He took your place in death. And in doing so, Jesus took the curse of sin upon Himself. It's very important that we understand that we have violated a holy God. And when Jesus died, He took the curse that was upon you. But you know, we have a reminder, even though we are saved by faith in the gospel, we have a reminder that this curse exists and has been upon us, and that was put on Christ when He died, because it's appointed unto men once to die. And we still see physical death. And that is a reminder of the spiritual death that we have had taken off of us, and our spiritual or our physical death is still on you temporarily. But at the time of the rapture, if you're alive and remain, your body's still dying. Did you know that? Skin cells are falling off of you constantly. And if you don't think that is something, I mean, go watch a video or go to one of these websites where they show you what happens overnight when you wear pajamas.
Oh,
no. And they take those pajamas and put them under a microscope. And all the stuff coming off your body that's dead. It used to be your body. Skin cells used to be part of you. They flake off and they're dead. You physically, you're dying daily. The reason why you don't just drop dead is because your body replaces those cells. But that's what old age does to you, is the cells stop replacing the dead ones, and then you eventually just... I've had a couple of family members over the last few years, and people say, what did they die of? And the doctor just said, you know what? It's just old age. Death. It's going to happen to all of us if we don't get raptured. But thank God Jesus took that curse upon His own body on the tree for your sake. Yes, He did it for me, but we all need to make this personal. There's no community or collective salvation. The emergent church is trying to teach everybody this communistic style Christianity where it's all about corporate salvation and that sort of thing. Jesus saves souls one at a time. And each person has to recognize what He's done and receive His payment. And He had to do this because the law requires perfection. See, those of you who might here today or in the past have thought of it that, oh, well, my good works outweigh my bad. That doesn't cut it. The law requires perfection. How many of you have ever taken some kind of exam or test where you couldn't miss one? Jenny?
Yeah.
When did you do that?
At work, I have to do these tutorials, and you don't get to get credit for the course unless you get every answer correct.
That's exactly where it happened to me at work.
Mm-hmm.
And you had to get it all, or you had to go back and do it over.
The whole thing.
And if you got it wrong, I think, two or three times, they put you in purgatory. I don't know what they did if you kept getting it wrong. They wouldn't fire you. But anyway, the law requires that kind of perfection. So if you broke it once in your lifetime, you're already done. Cursed. We're all lawbreakers. All humanity is in the same boat. We're all lawbreakers. Now, this is review so far for most of you, hopefully. But you know what? We need to be reminded of this, because sometimes I think people can get a little comfortable in their skin and start to think a little less of those sinners out there. And I'm including all the crazy ones, like the transgenders and all that kind of thing. People think I hate them because I tell them the truth. No, I love them enough to tell them the truth. But by the grace of God, back in the mid to late 80s, most of the music I was listening to was queer. And I was smoking pot and hanging out with a bunch of people that turned out several of them were queer. or I'm sorry, what do they want to call it? Homosexual, whatever. Sodomite. So what God calls them sodomites. Okay? I don't have an attitude that, you know, there's some low level scum that I'm not. If I would have stayed on drugs, who knows what I would have got into. A lot of people do that in order to pay for their drugs, by the way. So I don't have that kind of attitude toward homosexuals. But my attitude is this: don't be proud about that sin. Don't push it in my face. Don't come at me and tell me that I have to accept your sin. That's where I have a problem. Mm-hmm. Even my worst days, I never went home or went to some church and said, "You're going to accept me right as I am. I'm proud of it." No, I didn't do that. But that's what they're doing today. That's the difference. But when I look at anybody, the worst sinner, I look at somebody who's no different from me, except that I have received the forgiveness that's offered freely to me. And that's true about everybody in this room. If you are saved, don't start thinking too highly of yourself. The only difference between you and the worst of sinners, the prostitute selling herself for crack, doesn't matter what it is. You think you're above that person? No, you're not.
Amen.
The only difference between me and the crack whore is I've been forgiven because I've received it. And the moment she receives it, she becomes my sister. Amen. We're all lawbreakers. But the law came 430 years after the promise of faith to Abraham, and it did not disannul or cancel the promise. That's important because the people who teach this replacement theology, they try to act like that the promises to Abraham are only some of them are good for today, and the law did away with it. Look at there at verse 16. We started in verse 17, but I want to give the context of verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. See? So the promise was not annulled by the law. But verse 17 then says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." So the Abrahamic covenant stands still. But the law came after Abraham's covenant. And it says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So you remember, the Abrahamic promise is of faith, but the Jews, Israel, were in Exodus. You read that they're in Egypt, and it was 430 years later that God establishes the law for His purpose. But He still hasn't done away with this promise by faith. That's important to get. So if the law wasn't sent to save, why was it given? There's a question. Good question. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a very obscure passage among Christians. Because there are these antinomians out there who say that the law has no purpose. And they try to act like you're actually almost doing God a favor if you sin. And we're not preaching that. And there's a twofold purpose of the law. But I want you to look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look what this says. And this is, by the way, this is after Paul has established the gospel, the churches have been established, and he's writing to Timothy. And he says in verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if..." See that? One of the biggest words in the Bible right there. "If a man use it lawfully." Now, read verse 9. Read that with me. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers." Read verse 10. "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Go ahead and read 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. In other words, according to the gospel itself, the law still has a purpose, and that is to restrain evil.
Amen.
And you want to know why Baltimore, or you want to know why Seattle, or you want to know why Ferguson, or you want to know why gay marriage, or you want to know why 60 million aborted babies, you want to know why all that's happening, it's because they have taken this standard, this source of resistance to the wicked and evil, and they've thrown it out. You see, the law is for civil society. It wasn't just a religious thing. You were under a theocracy under the law. And you had not only the Big Ten, but that then was broken down into, I believe it's 613, am I correct? Some of our Bible scholars check me out on that. I believe it's 613 individual commandments. And the Big Ten were the big picture that you then would look for. For example, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. How many of you have heard people say, well, that ought to say, thou shalt not murder? And it shouldn't say, thou shalt not murder, or God would have made it say that.
Amen.
It should say, thou shalt not kill. Why? Because if you ever, and you're pulling out of a driveway, and you run over a kid and kill them, that's not murder, but it's still a sin.
Yep.
It's called negligence.
Right.
You can be out on the road and texting and kill somebody. That's not murder, but it's vehicular homicide. You see, killing is not allowed, even if it's not premeditated murder. But on the other hand, you also see in those 613 laws that if someone comes into your house and wants to kill you or your family, you can kill them.
Yep.
You know that?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That's called self-defense. It's in the book.
Yep.
And the reason we got pacifist Christians is because they don't know the book.
Amen.
One of the last things Jesus told his followers were, sell that purse and that scrip. That's why men should not carry purses. And buy a sword. Mine just happens to shoot bullets. But if you want to carry a sword, go right ahead. There's laws about that. You better be careful, but the length of the blade and all that. You want a taser, whatever you want to use for self-defense. You're allowed to defend yourself. It's ignorance of the Bible that causes people to teach this nonsense out that's out there, trying to tell people, oh, you shouldn't ever, you know, defend yourself. And crazy. Somebody comes to my house to attack my wife and kids and puppies, and you're going to die. You better run before I get it out of the holster. Amen. Now, what people are ignorant of, this thing with the law. That I've heard Christians say, well, we don't need the law anyway. We're under grace. You are under grace if you're saved, but society still needs law. The schools ought to have the Ten Commandments in the hallway, and every time a kid comes in and every time he goes out, he should be reminded of God's law.
That concludes part one of our study of Galatians chapter 3, verses 17 to 24, titled The Law, Our Schoolmaster. Be sure to tune in for part two or visit bbfohio.com where you can find all of our messages in MP3 audio and streaming video. We also invite you to write to us by using the Contact Us link at bbfohio.com, or you can send your letter to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. We're glad you joined us for this study, and as we leave, it is our prayer that every believer listening to the sound of my voice will declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to some lost sinner today.